Would you open your Bible, please, to the Gospel, no, the book of 1 John. 1 John, we're going through a beautiful little study on how we can better experience the joy of the life of Christ. 1 John chapter 2. Now, we read verses 1 and 2 last week. I'm going to read 1 and 2 as we get ready to start the text, which is verse 3. But it says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And there we mentioned last week that the love of Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection was not just for us. It was for the whole world. Because when God loved, He loved the world. When God gave, He gave His Son. And now, verse 3, "By this we know that we have come to know Him." Here's how we can know we know Him, all right? Don't get tongue-tied when you do that. "If we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Knowing God, being able to understand the life that He wants us to live, prompts me to ask a question. Is it possible to truly know God and have no change in your life from when you did not know God? Well, the answer should be no. There's no way. You can say, "I love God, but I still live like the atheistic pagans. I still live like I did before my, quote, conversion." Has salvation changed you? Well, you can know you're in Christ by what John is about to write to us here. We can be sure, positive, of our salvation. And then secondly, we're going to be able to know that we love one another, which is evidence that we love Him. And forgive my stuffy head. I sound like I'm in a barrel. I may not be. Nope. No pantomime box here, but my head gets stopped up every now and then, and it just that way. But anyhow, we can be sure that we know Him. Now, there are three big tests. One is a theological test. We're not going to read this whole passage, but as if you were to outline it like I would, you would have chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. That's one whole section. I believe the right things about Jesus Christ. That's the theological test. There are some people who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They do not believe He is the eternal Son of God. They believe He was an emanation, that He was not the Christ until His baptism, and when the Holy Spirit came upon Him there at the baptism like a dove, that's when He became divine. And after He left the Garden of Gethsemane before He died, the Spirit left Him, and He did not die as God. That's wrong. Everything I said there was wrong. Jesus was the eternal Christ. In fact, it says that, verse 1:1, that which was from the beginning. That means that he was with God when the world was created. So if you're theologically wrong about Jesus, you're not in him. You can claim it all you want, but if you think he's something other than the virgin-born, spirit-filled, perfect Son of God, only Son of God, only way to heaven, then you're wrong. It's just that simple. You have to be right theologically. Then you have to obey his command, and that's a moral test. How do I know that I'm a believer? How do I know I'm assured of salvation? First, I've got a theological test. I'm right about who Jesus is. Secondly, I follow his command. I do his will. That's the moral test. And that's what we're going to look at primarily today, verses 3 through 6. We just read that. But there's a third ethical test. And this is where a lot of believers get tripped up. Beginning in verse 7 through 11, we'll see that later on. We're not going to look at it right now, but I'm just going to forewarn you. Do I love others? And we don't even want to get into that 12-hour doctoral course. How do I know I love my neighbor? Jesus talked a lot about it. We're going to look a lot about it, but it's an ethical thing. I don't like you, and because I have to sit in the same building with you in service, I can't stand it, so I'm going to go somewhere else. And you could be talking about the preacher, the singer, the deacons, anybody in the building. You get something going on and you don't like it, then your ego has gotten in the way, and next thing you know, you are failing the ethical test. Chuck Colson, you remember him? Watergate, prison fellowship, got saved in jail. He wrote a book, probably one of the finest books you'll ever want to read, called Loving God. Chuck Colson. Here's what he says. How do we love the Lord, we ask. Jesus answered this in a discussion with his disciples. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Or as the Apostle John wrote later, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Very basic, right? Colson was a brilliant man. Some have called him the C.S. Lewis of our day. C.S. Lewis was convoluted but brilliant. He wrote a lot of stuff. You got to wade through some of his writing. Colson, not so much. When you read Loving God, you find that here is a man who was absolutely changed. Power had corrupted him absolutely. And he was in prison for it. But while he was in prison, he found the Lord. God loved him and touched him and changed him, and he wrote this book, Loving God. I highly recommend it to you. But there's another guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We don't have time to go through his biography, but he was very, very intelligent, and Colson quotes him in his book. Here's what Bonhoeffer said. Only he who believes is obedient. Only he who is obedient believes. If I believe that God came to earth as a man, the God-man, and gave us commands and inspired his word, if I believe, I'm going to be obedient. And if I'm obedient, I'm going to believe. He went on to say, both to love him and to know him is to obey him. Knowing God and loving God are intimately wed ideas in the book of 1 John. To know God is to love God, and to love God is to obey God. This obedience reveals the genuineness of our faith. There's a good point. I could probably make a sermon out of this one. The authenticity of our confession, the maturing of our love, our growth in Christ-likeness. For John, and it should be the same for us, Bonhoeffer says, there is a massive difference between merely saying and actually doing, between saying and truly knowing. Truly knowing. Do we know God? Are we obedient to His Word? That's the test. Well, let's chew this up, shall we? You will know that you know Him in 1 John 2, 3-4. We've just read it. By this we know that we have come to know Him. Here's how we know Him. All right? You want to know if you know God. And He doesn't pull any punches here. Have you noticed? He says, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments. You ready for the fighting words? You're a liar. That's harsh. But in the Greek, it's very, very clear. He doesn't just mince it up and say the truth is not in you. He said, no there, pilgrim, you're a coward and a liar. You can almost hear Jack Palance saying that in a cowboy movie. You're a liar. And you sit back and shiver because you know you're going to be slapping leather. Those are fighting words. John does not back up. He simply says, if you tell me that you know God, but you're not obeying Him, well, you're a liar. We don't use that kind of phraseology much anymore. We kind of tone it down. But we need to know Him. We have to keep on obeying Him. And the older I get, the more critical it is that we obey Him. Back when I was younger, I felt like I could kind of skip off stuff. Can't anymore. Not possible, because God's commands are like a precious treasure. We've got to obey Him. We've got to hold on to Him. To claim to know Him but not guard His commandments as precious, we are liars, because true and genuine relationship with God is built on truth. So we could just stop right here and give an invitation. I want you to raise your hand if you say you love God. Do you believe God? Are you obeying His commands? Oh, hands went down. Now, I didn't ask anybody here to raise your hand. If you did on the internet, then get on your knees while you're praying. Say, God, forgive me. And we'll go on. You've got to obey Him. You've got to know His commands. You will know His love perfectly. Look in verse 5. Whoever keeps His word in Him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this perfected love, we may know that we are in Him. That's how we know it. His love is perfected in us. We know it. And if His love is perfected in us, then that's a powerful triad. To know God, to love God, to obey God. Verse 6 jumps up and says, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Now, we could read this real fast. We could go from chapter 2, verse 1, all the way through to verse 6, and just gabooga, booga, 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 and not let it affect us at all. But when you do that, you're doing a disservice to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God breathed upon John, and John wrote this down exactly the way the Spirit wanted him to. And as he wrote it down, as John penned these words to his sweet little congregation, as he wrote it, you can almost feel the tears coming through him, because you know that you have to abide in Christ. John says, we have a statement to prove and a Savior to imitate. I say I love God, now I've got to prove it. Jesus did the same thing with the Pharisees, don't you recall? They came out to John the Baptist and said, baptize us, John. And he said, ha, you whited sepulchers. You stinky old cave dwellers. Bring forth fruits of repentance. Then I'll baptize you. And they crawled away in their little slimy method. And then Jesus comes upon the scene in John 15, the gospel, and he says that you've got to abide in him. Are you ready? Here we go. John 15, verses 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me, or unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do nothing. 1 Corinthians 11. Imitate me. Be imitators of me. As I am of Christ, Paul said. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And then 1 Peter just sums up what John just got through saying. 1 Peter 2. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you may follow in his steps. Been a great book written called that, In His Steps. Wonderful passages, three right there, to bring out exactly what John just said. Whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And John's not alone. You say, you can't just surgically pull out one verse and make a concept out of it. Yeah, you can. When that verse is expounded throughout all of Scripture. And what are we saying here, people? We're saying that Jesus was part of God. He gave us command. We cannot claim to abide in him unless we are like him. And to be like him, we walk like him. If we love one another, we walk in the light of salvation. This next section is going to just zap us right together. Verse 7 in chapter 2. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining. You see it? John says, listen, folks, I'm here to tell you that we were living in darkness, and Jesus came into that darkness. He brought light. In fact, it's one of the great I Am statements of the Gospel of John. When Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light, I am the door, I am the bread, I am the water. I am the light of the world. I'm the light. And because I'm the light, and because you're walking in me, you will demonstrate that light. You will be just like it. God's love has been with us since conversion. I heard Stephen Alford preach a five sermon series on who we are in Christ. And he didn't preach 20 minutes or 25 minutes. He went an hour. About 5 or 6 hours in that conference. And he just kept on and kept on and just kept on. And I got to thinking to myself, when are you going to let up? Oh, when are you going to let up? He wasn't going to let up. He wanted to drive that truth home to us that God's love has been with us since conversion. When I got saved, there were a bunch of things that happened in my life, even as a young boy, that I had not fully realized. Until I got older, got to studying it, and heard Stephen Alford preach on it, oh my goodness alive, folks, there were things that happened to me when I knelt before that congregation in that old, very cold First Baptist Church of Josephine. It was built on a circle and inclined. The incline was about like that. The circle was all the way around. The preacher would stand on top of the baptistry. They had the floor. You had to pull it out of the floor. We had two big old pot-bellied stoves in the back run by kerosene, and the deacon that forgot to fill them with kerosene was not a deacon the next week. People were cold, and they were frozen, and it was a mess, but I remember Bill McFatridge preaching and calling us to salvation, and I responded. And things happened to me then that I did not know for a long time. A lot of stuff went on. It's kind of like a little baby being born into royalty. That baby does not have a clue what a king or a queen or a count or a countess or a duch or a duchess is not called. It's a duke. A duke, not a duchess. Until he gets older. And he figures out that people are treating him differently. Well, when I first got saved, I didn't see a whole bunch of change. We still taped worms to the sidewalk to watch the birds try to pull them up and get hernias. We were still just as mean. But there was something that made us feel bad after we did it. Something that didn't bother us before. There was a conscience. There was a changing, a yearning. And all of a sudden, we didn't talk the way we used to talk anymore. And pretty soon, our thoughts were not of always football, but a lot of football. But our thoughts turned to what God wanted. And we looked at our town differently. We looked at our world differently. And the longer I have lived, the more I'm still learning. God is not finished with us yet. Even as old as we are, He's still working in us. Testify. It's kind of like a marriage. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but it seems like the longer you're married, the more you can kind of read the other's mind. It's amazing. Well, it shouldn't be. We'll be sitting around in the evening and Julie will say something like, boy, it's been a rough day. I need chocolate. I said, I was just thinking that. I was just thinking that. But then I think that pretty much after every time I eat something, I think I need chocolate. But you get to learn in each other. And the longer you're with Jesus Christ and the more you read His Word and the more you walk with Him and abide in Him, the more you think like Him and the more you love like Him. I give you a new commandment, Jesus said in John 13. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. So you must also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that being the case, John can say, this is why the command is old, but it's also new. It's new to those who are new believers. It's old to those of you who've been around. But here is what Jesus said. The world will know if you love each other. What do you think the world thinks about when they see a church fuss or a church divide or they see a preacher fall into some heinous sin? He prefers vanilla to chocolate. I can't imagine that. That's a light thing. What must he think? The Bible says in Leviticus, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I'm the Lord. You're to love each other. Now, why would John tell them that it's an old commandment? Here it is. You know how long ago Leviticus was written from the day of John? Leviticus was written by Moses around 1400 B.C. somewhere, give or take. Those of you who are internet search buffs, you can prove me wrong, but it's about 1314 B.C. And John wrote about 100 A.D. And that's a long time. But it's an old command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul said it. John says it. What does he figure we're going to do? We're going to love each other. Are we going to make mistakes? Are we going to do things that are stupid? Yes. Yes. We're going to do stuff that we just shouldn't ought to do. But we're going to do it anyway. And all of a sudden we have to confess our sin. Because if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. Didn't he say that in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2? Didn't he say that in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10? Sure did. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We have to sin. We do sin. We don't have to, but we do. And when we do, we have an advocate with the Father. When we sin, we need to keep short accounts with God. And thus it is. Verse 8 of 1 John 2. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Is it an old truth or a new truth? It's both, folks. And that just demonstrates to me the unchanging nature of God. When God told His people in Israel to love one another, and when He tells His people in McKinney to love one another, it's the same concept. How many of us? No, don't even ask that question. I know the answer. We have all come to a point in our lives where we have walked away from what God has wanted us to be. God's love is seen in Jesus and His followers. God's love exposes the darkness of hatred, and it gets rid of it. We wouldn't have race riots if we loved God the way we should. We wouldn't have as many wars and fights and bickerings and battles and political issues if we'd simply just love one another the way the Scripture says. And I know that I heard this just this week out of Capitol Hill. They're upset because some Republican said something some Democrat didn't like, and Fauci did something on an open mic. He called a senator a moron. I don't even know which one, but it doesn't matter. It applies to most of them. No, I shouldn't have said that. Slap my face. Look at it. Verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. That's pretty hard stuff. Whoever loves his brother, verse 10, abides in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There's a commercial running.